That song was written by John Newton. Excellent words, excellent words. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6 again this morning. Revelation chapter 6. And just to sort of bring you up to speed, so to speak, bring you up to date, John has seen the Lord Jesus take the book out of the hand of that one who was seated upon the throne, that book sealed with seven seals. Within that book, there's written everything that would ever happen, all the events, all the things that would happen to people, places, things. And the book was all sealed up. And our Lord Jesus, upon the basis of having prevailed over all of the enemies of God, over all of the enemies of God's people, he prevailed by his substitutionary death. He took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And then all of the heaven broke out in worship to the Lamb of God who was slaughtered for us. We get to chapter number 6, and here we see the Lamb of God beginning to open the seals. We read in the first two verses, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts," that first beast set forth back in chapter 4, "was like a lion. And that beast said to John, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse." A white horse, white purity, holiness. What is this white horse? What does a white horse symbolize, or was it signify? The gospel of God's grace. The gospel of justice satisfied, the gospel of righteousness that's been brought in by our Lord Jesus through his death on the cross. He rode upon a white horse, and then it says, he that sat on him had a bow. What is this bow? It's the bow of his grace. From the bow of his grace, he shoots forth arrows of conviction, arrows of salvation into the hearts of those who are his own, those that he has redeemed. And then he says, there was given to him a crown. It was given to him. This is the victor's crown. This is not the diadem. He already had the diadem. He's already the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he is the everlasting Son of God. Rather, this is the victor's wreath, because he won the victory against all of our foes by his death on the cross. Our Lord Jesus, therefore, on the basis of having successfully ruined all the designs of the enemy, he's been given this wreath. The wreath, the victor's wreath, and he went forth, therefore, conquering and to conquer. I draw your attention to the fact that this crown was given to him. It was given to him. Already said, the diadem was already his. It's been forever his, because he's the Son of God. But this is something that he merited. This is something that was given to him. And this indeed matches the language of our Lord Jesus. He said back in Matthew chapter 28 to his disciples just before his ascension, he spoke to the 11, he said, "All authority, all power is given unto me." And we say, "But Lord, you've always had all power. You've always had all dominion." And as God, he did. But this is as the God-man. This is as our mediator. This is as our Savior. So he says to his 11 apostles, he says, "All dominion, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. And I have great encouragement in preaching the gospel of God's grace this morning, because our Savior has all authority. He has all power that's been given to Him. He wears the victor's wreath because He conquered all of our foes. It's also consistent with the Savior's words over in John chapter 17. The Lord Jesus lifted up His voice and He prayed to the Father. And referring to Himself, He said, "All power has been given to me. I have power. Power has been given to me over all flesh, that I should give everlasting life to as many as Thou hast given Him." So this is our Lord Jesus. He's the rider on the white horse. If I could kind of give you a statement of what this rider on the white horse, what does this signify? It signifies the absolute success of the gospel, the success of our Lord Jesus. I'm not on a fool's errand. The gospel is successful. It's always successful. It's always going to do that exactly what God intends for it to do. We can't fail. We can't fail. We can't be unsuccessful. Whatever God has purposed to be done today in your heart, in my heart, in the hearts of those who are watching, that will be done. That will be done. God said, "My word will not return unto me void." In the gospel that goes forth, our Lord Jesus riding on the white horse, He rides on the gospel. He rides on the gospel of substitution. Where the gospel of substitution and satisfaction isn't set forth, where the substitution of the great Lamb of God isn't declared, the Son of God's not there, because He only rides on the white horse. You've got to remember it. He only rides on the white horse. You say, "Well, such and such a preacher, he says a lot of good things." Well, does he preach the gospel? Well, he doesn't exactly preach the gospel, but he says a lot of good things. The Lord Jesus doesn't ride on such a horse. He rides on the white horse. He rides on the gospel of free grace, the gospel of sovereign mercy, the gospel of salvation fully accomplished by His death upon the cross of Calvary. He rides on this white horse. And so, during this gospel age, between our Lord's first advent and our Lord's second advent, what's our Lord Jesus doing? He's riding on His white horse. He's going forth with the gospel through His preachers, by His Spirit. He's going forth and He's conquering, and He conquers. And many of us here today, we've been conquered by His grace, haven't we? Many of us know by experience, He has shot forth the air of conviction into our very innermost beings, and we were made to know our loathsomeness. We were made to know our wretchedness before God. This God who is absolutely holy and righteous in all of His ways. And then we were made to see the Lord Jesus and His satisfaction of divine justice for poor sinners like us. And we've rested in Him. We believe Him. We've come to Christ Jesus. He is seeking and saving that which was lost. That's what He's doing during this era. Now this morning we want to look at the second horse and its rider. Verses 3 and 4. "And when He had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying..." Who's the second beast? The second beast was a calf, which speaks of service. "And this second beast faithfully says to John, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse, and this horse was red. And authority or power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth." He's going to take peace away from the earth. "That they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." Here's the rider on the red horse. He goes forth. Authority has been given to him to take peace from the earth, and that results in death. He has a great sword. Now that which is very obvious from this passage of Scripture is that the breaking open of this seal means disagreements, separations, schisms, wars, great division. Now, the rider on the white horse symbolizes or signifies the Savior going forth in grace, conquering a people. The rider on the red horse, it symbolizes or signifies division, strife, bloodshed, red, bloodshed, discord, a disruption of unity, a disruption of peace, and therefore war and death. Certainly there has been and there continues to be wars all over this world. There are lots of wars going on throughout this world right now that are resulting in death. Now, I will tell you, and I've read most all the commentaries that are reputable anyway, here's the general interpretation of the rider on the red horse. And that is that this speaks of real, literal, physical warfare that is broken out in this age. And indeed, there are wars that have broken out, and there shall continue to be wars fought in this world. But I don't think that's right. I don't think that's a correct interpretation of this passage of Scripture. And the reason that I say I don't think this is literal bloodshed, I don't think this is literal warfare, and this is my reason, is because of what is said in verses 7 and 8. Because the fourth seal, this is the rider on the pale horse. I looked and behold a pale horse. The name of him that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given to them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword. That's war. And with hunger and with death, that is, the word death there is pestilence, and with the beasts of the earth. That's the general interpretation of the rider on the red horse, that this is about literal war. But I don't think that's correct. What then does the rider on the red horse with the sword in his hand, this one who disrupts peace, what does this represent? What is symbolized in the opening of the second seal? Now remember, this is symbolism. This is symbolism. Just like our Lord Jesus, he doesn't literally ride on a white horse. And surely there's nobody in here this morning. And I would say to you children who are in the congregation, we're not talking about the Savior literally actually riding on a white horse. It's what this signifies. He goes forth in awesome power and authority with his gospel, conquering lost sinners and bringing them to a saving knowledge of himself. That's the rider on the white horse. But right after the rider on, here comes the white horse, right after that is the red horse. The red horse always follows on the heels of the white horse. Because the gospel of God's grace, it always brings division, separation, a disruption of unity. Here's a family that's in peace. They're doing very well. And then God sends the gospel. The rider on the white horse visits one within the family. And he takes and he puts an air of conviction in his bow of grace of one in the family. And with almighty omnipotence, he pulls back the string and he lets the air of conviction go into the heart of the sinner. The heart is smitten. The sinner is brought to see his neediness before God. He flees for refuge to Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, his message is no longer works and doing the best that you can do. His message now is grace and mercy, and the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's his message now. And you know what happens in the family? There's a disruption of unity. because there's one person now. They don't want to go with the family to hear about work salvation. They don't want to go hear about man's will. They don't want to go and hear the gospel of God's grace butchered. Oh no, they only want to hear the pure gospel. And all of a sudden, there's a disruption of unity and peace in the family. There's a separation. The wine horse has gone through in triumphant power. This rider on the white horse. And always that which follows the white horse is the red horse of separation and division. And I think the very best commentary on this is Matthew chapter 10. Look with me in Matthew chapter 10. And I'll give you the context. Matthew chapter 10. Our Lord has sent forth His disciples. He says, you go and preach the gospel. He has commissioned them in the first part of Matthew chapter 10, their name. He gave them unusual authority, unusual abilities, unusual powers, which verified that they were sent of God. In Matthew chapter 1 or chapter 10 and verse 1. Here is their mission. Matthew chapter 10 verse 1. And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. First of all, let me just point this out to you. There is a spiritual deliverance and then a physical deliverance. See, all of us by nature are demon-possessed. That the demon of unbelief, the demon of defiance against God, the demon of rebellion. This has got to be overcome. It's got to be conquered. It's got to be conquered. And then having conquered that, then they would have healed all manner of diseases and all manner of sicknesses. This is their mission. But now drop down to verse 12. He says, when you come into a house, I want you to salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. What does that mean, worthy? Worthy. In other words, if they welcome you, you want something to eat, you need a place to stay, well, then you go on in. Let your peace be upon it. May the blessings of God be upon you. But if it be not worthy, if they don't welcome you, let your peace return unto you, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of your house or city, shake the dust off your feet. This is what our Lord Jesus says. I know none are worthy to hear the gospel. None are worthy to listen to the glad tidings of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through His doing and through His dying. But this means if they don't welcome you, then don't stay. Don't stay. And then it goes on to say this. Look at verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. But beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils, they'll scourge you in their synagogues, you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. Now watch it. Remember, This is the rider on the red horse. It causes division. It causes separation. And surely you're beginning to get kind of grasp what's going on here. Here's somebody in the family, as it were. Here's the rider on the white horse, has come through in great grace. And this grace is always distinguishing grace. It's always sovereign grace. Sovereign grace. It's very rare that the Lord saves an entire family. It's wonderful when that happens. It's wonderful like the Philippian jailer and all of his household. But most of the time it's one or two, maybe three in a family, and that's about it. And here's a brother who's been saved. Here's one in the family, a man in the family who's been saved. But his brother hasn't been. And as soon as the rider on the white horse has convicted and convinced and saved this one by his mighty grace, he's conquered him with his bow and arrow of conviction and mercy and salvation. He has absolutely conquered him. Here comes the red horse behind him. Because the gospel always leads to divisions. And you know that yourself. Within your family, within your friendships. So our Lord says in verse 21, the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. The father, the child. Here's a father, a father. Here's one of his little ones, one of his children. He's grown up and God has shown him grace. And then all of a sudden the father says, I can't believe that this is not the way we brought you up. We brought you up to believe in free will. We brought you up to believe you're the one who's the captain of your own destiny. And now you're saying it's the will of God. Now you're saying salvation is all of grace. Now you're saying that our works have absolutely nothing to do with it. And you know, lots of times in the New Testament, people are excommunicated from their families on account of the gospel. Because what does the gospel do? It divides. Oh, it gathers God's people together. But it divides us from others. It says the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. He says, you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, go to another city. For verily I say unto you, shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master. The servant is not above his Lord. Listen, when our Lord Jesus, he is the rider on the white horse. He is the one who came and saved his people from their sins by his death upon the cross of Calvary. The cross of shame and suffering. Was he welcomed? Did the world embrace him with open arms? Did the world say, we've waited for you so long? Oh no, oh no. His coming immediately set forth a division. A breaking up of the unity. He says in verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? This happens over and over again. Now, we know the gospel is a gospel of peace. It is a gospel of peace. In fact, our Lord Jesus is said to be the very Prince of Peace. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The gospel is said to be the good tidings of good. It is the peace of God upon sinners. When Simon Peter preached to Cornelius, he said, the word of God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. He made peace by the blood of his cross. However, we know from our Lord's words that the immediate effect of the gospel is division. The immediate effect of the gospel is a separation, even among family members. Some of you, many of you know this. Since God has saved you, since the rider on the white horse has come your way and showed you sovereign mercies, you can get with your family and you can fellowship with them about everything else except for the issue. The issue. And that issue of the gospel divides you. It has disrupted the peace. What has happened? That's the rider on the red horse.
Amen.
He always does that. He always does it. But I remember, I want to remind you this. This is what is written in the book. This is still the book of God. This is still the book of God's decrees. These divisions, these separations, these awful attitudes that people have, though they're due to their own sinfulness and their own wickedness, this ultimate persecution by words and by actions, by innuendos, by kind of cutting you off, by leaving you out. These things are written in the book of God, and it's the Lamb of God who's bringing it all to pass. We've got to remember that.
Amen.
This is the same book of God that included the Lamb going forth, riding upon the white horse with the gospel of free grace, conquering sinners. It's in the same book that as a result of that gospel going forth, we're going to suffer persecution. There's going to be some difficulties. It's the immediate effect. There's malice and hatred. I remember when I learned the gospel of God's grace. I was so excited. I was so thrilled. And you know what? In my being naive, I thought, everybody's going to want to hear this good news. This is going to be absolutely thrilling to everybody in my family. And I just can't wait to tell them. So we leave Winston-Salem. We go home and start sharing with my family. And wow, it wasn't at all like I thought it would be. You believe what? You weren't raised that way. That's not what you've been taught. What is that? Oh, the rider on the white horse had conquered the heart. But just as surely as the rider on the white horse came my way, the rider on the red horse, he was right on his heels. Now, mind you, it's always the rider on the white horse that comes first. He has the preeminence. The gospel has the preeminence. The gospel of God's redeeming grace in Jesus Christ, it goes forth triumphantly. But as it goes forth, and as it conquers more sinners, that which is sure to follow is division, wrath, anger, malice, hatred. Because you see, darkness can't abide the light. The friends of free will are not going to be the friends of free grace. Just won't be. It can't be. It can't be. Light and darkness cannot abide each other. And then in this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 10, our Lord really hits the nail on the head. In verse 34, in Matthew chapter 10, and let me remind you of our text, and I'll read it to you again. There went out another horse that was red. Power was given unto him to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword. Now, let me read Matthew chapter 10, in verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Now, he did send peace on earth to his people. He did establish peace by the blood of his cross. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, I've not come to send peace, but a sword. You know what a sword does? It divides. It divides. In Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about the word of God being a sword, dividing asunder. That's what a sword does. It divides. And the sword of the gospel, it divides families. It divides friendships. It divides households. Some of you have got friends. You had friends that you kind of hung around with. You were close to. And then the gospel of God's grace came to you. The rider on the white horse, he visited you in great glory and in grace. Then, as surely as he visited you, so did the rider on the red horse. And that precious friendship that you thought nothing can ever tear this apart, You know what tore it apart? The truth. The truth. And you may still have a friendship, but not on the same level that you had. Because you see, those that don't see, can't perceive the grace of God, the satisfaction of Jesus Christ by His death, salvation all in Christ. Christ is all. What a sweet Amen. Message. Christ is all.
Amen.
I can't see that message. And you're just, your soul just flooded with joy and happiness in Christ Jesus. And I said, I can't believe you believe this now. You know what happens to the peace that you had? It goes away. Oh, maybe on some level you still have peace, but not on the only level that matters concerning spiritual things. When our Lord Jesus goes forth conquering by the gospel message, and the gospel does conquer, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But while many are conquered, others are angered. You see, the gospel will either make you glad or it'll make you mad. That's right, isn't it? It'll either make you glad or mad. And if you're just kind of, doesn't matter to me, then you're not even hearing what's been said. If you could say, well, I can take it or leave it, it hadn't come to you in any kind of power, and you don't have any kind of discernment to understand what the gospel is. But those who have some discernment, who really understand, and you know, sometimes people visit. And I say, boy, that's a good message. That's a good message. They visit again and visit again. And then all of a sudden they say, wow, is that what you're really saying? I don't believe that. It dawns on them. No, I can't go this. And the gospel becomes an offense to them. Well, it's not offensive to me. Don't call me a sinner. You offend me. Well, you can go ahead and call me a sinner all you want, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. That doesn't offend me, but you know, some people get offended at that. Who does he think he is? I'm somebody in the community. I'm not a sinner. I've made a few mistakes, but I'm not like that. What's happened? Oh, the rider on the white horse has visited one, but he hasn't visited another. And therefore, the rider on the red horse is right behind, causing this division and this separation. We see illustrations of this even in the Old Testament. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. And I was thinking about this. That's really an illustration. There's Abel. Boy, there's an illustration of the rider on the white horse. He saved Abel by His grace. Abel understood the basics of substitution. And somebody said, if you want to learn the gospel, learn substitution and satisfaction. Someone visited with us and they said, I guarantee if you go hear Jim Bird preach, you'll hear substitution and satisfaction. I should think so. I hope so. If I don't preach substitution and satisfaction, if I don't preach how God can be just and justify the ungodly, I haven't preached the gospel.
Amen.
Some people rejoice in this message. It just makes them so happy. They've been conquered. Like Abel was conquered. I know his Adam and Eve must have taught them doctrine of substitution and satisfaction. The death of the innocent in the stead of the guilty, as illustrated at the end of Genesis chapter 3. But then God burned it into Abel's heart. Oh, the white horse. And we see Abel has been conquered. And right behind that white horse, here comes that red horse. Cain goes out to worship God, brings of the best of the things that he has grown from earth that God has cursed. He thought surely God would accept the best he could present to him. God had no respect to his offering. Abel brought the firstling of his flock, and God showed respect to Abel's offering. You know what the scripture says? Cain was wroth against his brother. Division. All of a sudden, that peace in the family, it was broken up. Cain said, I'm not going to put up with you. And he actually killed his brother. Killed his brother. Israel in the wilderness. Remember when they were thirsty? And God told Moses to smite the rock, and the water came out of the rock. That's Christ Jesus smitten. The water of life, the water of salvation flows freely. And I see the rider on the white horse in the sweetness of his grace and mercy, providing for these guilty sinners who deserve nothing but everlasting destruction. And yet here comes the water out. And as soon as that happened, and everybody's rejoicing in the water, here comes a red horse, the Amalekites. The Amalekites immediately went to war. You believe what? You believe one God? You believe Jehovah's your God? And the Amalekites are descendants of Esau. Division. Peace was disrupted. And there at the end of Exodus chapter 17, there's war with Amalekite for generations and generations. There always will be. There always will be, because the true gospel, it's not going to get along with a false gospel. And a false gospel can't get along with the true gospel. There's a disruption of peace. Look at verse 35 of Matthew chapter 10. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household. That's the kind of effect the gospel has. Let me give you another passage. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 49. Luke 12 and 49. Savior says, I am come to send fire on the earth. What will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, no, but rather division. Division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided. Three against two. Two against three. The father shall be divided against the son. The son against the father. The mother against the daughter. The daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Division. In the book of Acts, we really see the career of the rider on the red horse really getting started. Read Acts chapter 2. And you have many times. Don't you see there the rider on the white horse? Oh, how glorious. My, how many conversions. Thousands of people brought into the kingdom of grace. Not through coercion, not through some kind of trickery, not through schemes, not through programs, just through the preaching of the word by the mighty power of the Spirit. The gospel is gone forth. That man whom ye crucified, Jesus of Nazareth, God has made him both Lord and Christ forever. Worship him, bow down to him. And boy, people were smitten in their hearts. What happened to them? The rider on the white horse came by, and he pulled back the bow of his grace, and he shot arrows in every one of them. What shall we do, men and brethren? What shall we do? So, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this crooked generation, this scoliosis generation, this crooked religious but crooked generation. Peter said, repent, and then acknowledge you've repented in baptism. And they preach the word of God to them. And everybody's rejoicing. Well, all the saved people are rejoicing. But in the city of Jerusalem, there's not only a white horse riding through, here come a red horse. Persecution began to break out. And it got so bad that people had to leave the city. Hey, folks, we're involved in a warfare. This gospel unites people. It's united us, right? The gospel has united us. But it also divides. It separates. It separates families. It separates friends. Now, we don't want to be the obstacle. And if there's somebody that's going to separate with me, I don't want it to be over my personality. I want to be kind and nice to people. I want to, but if the truth separates, then we just have to be separated then, right? That's just the way it has to be. I'm not going to be mean to people. I'm not going to be cruel to people. But I am going to take a stand for the gospel, because the gospel has conquered me. It's broke me. I remind you, these people here in Revelation, they knew something about persecution. They knew something about opposition. The gospel had come their way, and this is what our Lord Jesus is teaching these people in the book of Revelation, and he's teaching us too, that all through the church age, all through this era, from our Lord's first coming to the second coming, it's always going to be this way. The truth will go forth, and the truth will accomplish God's purpose, his purpose of salvation, his purpose of redemption. And those who don't believe the gospel, when they see that you do believe the gospel, they're going to separate with you. So don't get personally offended, and don't get mad at them. They just can't abide the truth. And there was a time when you couldn't either. So what can we do for people who are opposed to the truth? Well, ask God to do something for them. You see, I know you can't do anything for God. If there's somebody here this morning who's opposed to the truth, you can't do anything for yourself by nature. I know that. I pray God will do something for you. And if God does something for you, here's what you'll do. You'll flee to the Lord Jesus for refuge for your soul. If he does something for you by his grace. Look at John chapter 7. And I'll try to wind up here real quick. Look at John chapter 7. You and I both know that there are sometimes this gospel causes great hostility. It causes great hostility. John chapter 7, verse 43, just one short verse. So there was a division among the people because of him. Because of him. If we must divide from family members and friends, let it be because of him. Only because of him. Because of who he is, and because of what he did for poor sinners on the cross. This division that exists, it's always existed, it continues to exist today, because of him. Our Lord Jesus, I'll tell you, he's an example of this. He came into the world to save sinners by the sacrifice of himself. He is the great peacemaker. His presence in this world brought a great many people together in opposition against him. the Apostle Paul and Silas. I think about them visiting a prayer meeting there in Philippi, and God opened the heart of Lydia. You know what happened? The rider on the white horse, he rode by that prayer meeting, and he pulled an arrow of grace, conviction from his quiver, drew the bow of his grace, and he conquered Lydia. You know what immediately happened? Here comes a rider on the red horse, and the city is up in arms against him. And then they cast out a demon out of a woman. Then, oh, here comes a red horse. They're really furious now, and they beat Paul and Silas and threw them in jail. It's always the result. Don't be shocked. This is what happens. There'll always be divisions and separation, but I'll tell you this. Nobody can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Through the years, I've lost some people that I thought were friends. We divided over the gospel. They went their way and I went my way. But I'm thankful there'll never be a division of God's people from Christ Jesus. We're united to Him forever. And these other things that happen, they hurt. I'd be lying to you if I'd say I hadn't been hurt a few times. And some of you have been hurt too. But we have to remember this. It's all in the book of God. These things are ordained. Our brother read to us to begin with in John chapter 16. The Savior said they're going to throw you in prison, cast you out of the synagogue, throw you in prison. They'll even kill you and think they're doing God's service because they can't stand the gospel. Tell you what, if you love this message of grace, it's only due to the grace of God to you. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. But let's sing our last hymn.